Let me pray, and it'll be mainly just an introduction as we dive into the Lord's Prayer over the next 5 to 6 weeks. Okay, let me pray for us. Father, we need you, Lord. We need your Spirit. We need your words. God, we need your help, the wind in our sail. God, point us to Jesus Christ. Point us to your glory, God, and help us, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. I'll probably cover this next week too, but let me just give you an introduction. If you could turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to keep going in Matthew. And if you need a sermon title, and I'll maybe do a part two next week, Prayer, the Paradox of Spiritual Maturity. Okay, Prayer, the Paradox of Spiritual Maturity. And I'm just going to read the whole section from 7 to 13. But again, we'll cover more next week in more detail. All right, Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. And this is Jesus speaking to us. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Okay? Your Father in heaven knows what you need before you cry out to him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I'm nervous. It feels like climbing Mount Everest to talk about and to preach on prayer, okay? It's a lot. But I'm also excited. I want to see what God has for us. There was a survey taken about, I think it was about 10 or 15 years ago. They surveyed 500 pastors, about 500 pastors. I'm not sure what denominations. I'm not sure about all the details. I'm assuming they're Bible-believing pastors, 500. And here are two interesting statistics. 95% or more could clearly articulate a doctrine of sonship, meaning in Christ, doctrinally, right, theologically, what does it mean to be a child of God? So 95%+, I don't know about the other five, I don't know, okay, I don't know what they're doing, but they could clearly articulate a doctrine of what it means in your identity as a Christian to be a child of God. That's 95%. I wish it was 100, but 95% is pretty good, okay? They could clearly articulate it, word for word. But 80% of those same pastors, 500 pastors, said that they did not feel that they had a functional prayer life. Functional in their relationship with God. So they can explain the theology of being a child of God and of prayer, but they confessed that it was not functional. They did not know how to pray regularly. They did not know how to commune and connect with God in every moment of your day and throughout your day. These are pastors. It's 10 to 15 years ago. I don't know if it's what it's like today. And it's a small sample size. So, you know, take it for what you will. But I don't know that that's that far off from us and America. and Christians in America. So I'm sorry to do this, but I think this video is really important. I really want us to watch this video. It's about 4 minutes long, which is kind of long for a video. But it comes from a prayer seminar, and it really is kind of hits the main point. So let's, if Abbas, you could get the lights. Thank you, brother. Let's watch this video, please.
Now, that camping trip, one of the best things my wife did was not to come on that camping trip. One of the first things I discovered was that the hose that connected our propane tank to the stove, I had lent it out to a dear brother in Christ, and they had not returned it with the connecting hose. And so I had spaghetti planned for our first night. I was cooking spaghetti over an open fire, and I remember three-year-old Emily just kind of, as I was preparing the dinner, kind of looking over to the left, kind of being nervous that she was going to fall into the fire. And we in our photographs from the trip afterwards, there's a photograph with three-year-old Emily with a hatchet in her hand. And, you know, mom doesn't come, mom can't complain. And the kids were whining, they were fighting, and I'd put the hammock up, they were fighting over the hammock, they complained about the burnt spaghetti. I remember the wind blowing. I was setting the table. I was doing everything by myself. It was just a hassle. The next day, we went into town, and I tried to find a hose. Couldn't find it. Someone said Sterno works. It doesn't. That night, we made shish kebab. Ooh, Daddy, what's this? You know, it was just, I was getting so frustrated with them. And that night, I discovered that I had pitched the tent in a dry stream bed. I mean, it rained and it rained and it rained. And the kids were, you know, riding on the sides of the tent. This was an old tent that we had bought used from somebody else. So about 1 or 2 a.m., I went out with a flashlight in my teeth and dug a trench around just to sort of move the water around the tent. And the zipper on the tent was busted. So all the rain was coming in. So I tied it clothes with shoelaces, but I was so wet and tired, I didn't take them off the shoes. So in the morning, when you woke up, there was a whole line of shoes hitting you on the head as you walked out. I mean, it was on a hill, and in the morning, we were just sort of a sodden mass of humanity at the bottom of the tent. And we were just, I was mean. The kids were mean. I mean, I thought I have to do something. We at least have to dry out. So we went on a car ride to another park, and the kids were all kind of tired, and they fell asleep. It was just a beautiful Pennsylvania morning. And, you know, the fog was in the valleys, and they looked so sweet when they were asleep. And you know what that's like. And I remember looking around them and saying, they are so bad. I mean, and I actually begin to panic. And I thought, you know, because there was a level of meanness in them that there's sort of the pressure of the camping trip brought out. And it wasn't difficult to look forward into the future and see them, you know, drugs and sex. And I mean, it really wasn't. I mean, I actually began to get scared. And then I thought of myself. And I thought what a mess I was. I mean, I was barking orders, you know, it's sort of this low level of irritation that just sort of where you're sort of constantly swamped. There was no sweetness of Christ in me. I didn't even think that phrase, but I knew something was wrong with me. I almost don't want to use the word prayer. But the thought came to me very clearly. I need Jesus. This family needs Jesus. And if Jesus doesn't come into this family, we're headed for disaster.
Okay. Thank you. Any parents relate with that story? Is it just me? Am I the only one that can relate with that story? Felt like that was like every month of my life. First 5 years of parenting. Let me break down in detail in a couple key things that he mentioned. I'm just going to use his story, okay? He was facing a challenging life circumstance, okay? He went camping, wife wasn't there, was by himself, 3 or 4 or 5 young kids running around, you know? I think he says earlier that between the ages of 3 and 13, right? I think 5 kids, right? Yeah, I mean, why would you do that, okay? And then, okay, so that's first. So he's facing a challenging life circumstance. God, who is sovereign and perfect and loving, begins to squeeze him and them. And then just like a hot, bunch of hot mess just comes out, right? They're just frustrated. They're angry. They're biting with their words. They're short. You feel this pent up frustration. And he says he was just mean. There was no sweetness of Christ coming out. That's what he says. Okay. Then next morning after that hot mess, they get in the car and the kids fall asleep. And you know that, right? It's like, oh, this is wonderful, right? And he has this still and quiet moment to himself and before God. And then a dread falls over him. And as he faces the tragedy and the brokenness of himself and his family, who he is supposed to be discipling and taking care of and nurturing, seeing the road to destruction, okay? And then he says, he prayed or he thought, he had a thought, there was an inner voice that wasn't even verbalized. It didn't even come out of his mouth. It didn't make it that far. It was just a silent thought and cry out to God. God, I need you. My family needs you. We need Jesus, or we're going to be destroyed. That's prayer. Okay? That, whatever you think, there's a lot of things about prayer, by the way, and there's not enough, you know, you could read books for a lifetime and study for a lifetime to understand the infinite dimensions of what prayer is. But in the Lord's Prayer, as an introduction, okay, for the next 5 or 6 weeks, it's not about being a better prayer. It's about coming to the end of yourself and crying out to God in desperation. Because you had nothing. You're needy. You had nothing to offer God, yourself, your family, your loved ones. That's, I believe, the backbone that holds together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, I'm a child, God. I'm your child. Jesus says, come to me like little children, right? We're adults and we don't like to be needy, but he says, come to me as a child and cry out to your Father. I've never ever caught one like that before, so I don't know why I'm trying, okay? Ever in my life. All right? Come to me. He starts the Lord's Prayer that way. You're my parent. I'm your child. God, I need you. Hallowed be your name. God, it's not about me. It's about you. Help me to stop centering the universe around me. Center the universe around you, God. Make me small. Your kingdom come. God, you're the king, and your will be done. I'm not here, God. You're not in prayer to give God advice, okay? You're in prayer to submit to his will. And on and on and on, which we'll cover. Give us this day our daily bread. I want to quickly, if I can, show you a diagram, and I'll cover it next week, called the paradox of spiritual maturity. Okay? Maybe you want to snap a picture of it, or I'll send it out if you think it's not mine. I got it from a book or something. And I think that one thing we have to reject, we just have to outright reject it, is a false notion of what it means to be spiritually mature. What do you think it means? What do you picture in your mind of spiritual growth and maturity? I think the natural tendency is to think of like these spiritual giants who just are so strong, and maybe we're kind of saying, don't really need God. Is that what we think spiritual maturity is? You're just so faithful and strong and like, you know, you just conquer everything, right? That's not right. God, Jesus says to Apostle Paul, the reason he gave him the thorn in the flesh in Corinthians is that his power is perfected in what? Weakness. Weakness. Because his grace is sufficient. So in the timeline, left to right, this is a timeline of spiritual maturity. Okay, there's a lot going on here. I'm sorry, okay? There's a point of conversion right there. Then the gray above the dotted line is God's holiness veiled to me. In other words, when you become a Christian, you don't really know God. You know, it's veiled. There's a veil over you, right? Before you're a Christian and as you become a Christian, like, God is veiled. And what happens is God begins to unveil and reveal himself. So when you first become a Christian, you think God is like, okay, I mean, he's big, right? And then you mature and you realize, God, you're so big. You are so much bigger than I thought you were. Words cannot express the vastness of the glory of God, the vastness of his mercy, the vastness of his love, the vastness of his forgiveness. You stare into the universe and it cannot contain the vastness of God. He's too big, right? That's what's happening. So the veil is being lifted, right? That's why it's going upwards, right? Then the bottom is your understanding of your sinful nature. So when you first become a Christian, you're like, God, I'm so sorry because I drank last night, right? Like alcohol. God, I'm so sorry. Like I watched these things. And we shouldn't do those things, by the way, right? And you think sin is just the bad stuff you do. And you feel bad about it. And then as you grow as a Christian, get away from the enemy, okay? So as you grow as a Christian, right? As you grow as a Christian, you realize sin is not just bad stuff you do. Sin is an infection in your heart that infects everything about your thoughts and your, it is your opposition to God in every fiber of your fallen nature. So then it's veiled, and then as you grow, you grow and you get sanctified, but in that process, your sinful nature is being unveiled. You realize more and more how sinful you really are. So that when you first become a Christian, the cross is like this. It's like, okay, well, that's, you know, cross is important, right? And therefore, your neediness is about this big, and therefore you have relatively little need to pray. But as you grow in maturity, the paradox is not that you get stronger, is that you get needier. That's the paradox. I need Jesus more. I thought I had control, and then my child became a teenager, and I realized I do not have control. God, I need you. I thought I had control in how I could navigate my parent situation, and then I get older, and I realize, God, I can do nothing. I am so in need of you, God. Work, marriage, money. And the thing is, here's the challenge, is that maybe this is everybody in the world, but I like to pick on Northern Virginia a little bit because that's where we live. We in Northern Virginia, in a modern Western society, upper middle class, we work our entire lives to not be needy. Do you see? Why do you want a stable job? Why do you want insurance? Why do you want retirement? And those are not evil in and of themselves. But let's be honest. It's so that we will not be needy, that we don't have to be dependent. We want to be independent, not grow in dependence. And again, those aren't evil things, but what I'm saying is, we are orienting our entire lives to be less needy. And what I see here is, growing is to be more needy. So of course it's hard to pray. Of course it's hard to pray when we are wired to be independent. We are wired to solve our own problems. We are wired to get things done. We are wired to accumulate and possess and store up. And I believe the backbone that holds together the Lord's Prayer is growing in the recognition of our neediness. Or, to say it a different way, humility. If your child has stage 4 cancer, terminal, they're on their deathbed, you've tried every human and man-made pathway and treatment possible, and they're deemed ineffective. I guarantee you, if you're a Christian, you will pray. There's no human solutions anymore. You see, we don't need to become better prayers, right? We need to grow in our neediness for God. Our dependency, our desperation for God. When you're at the end of yourself, and he's your father, and I hope you know, he wants nothing more as your father than for you to come to him like that. Needy. So let me close and give you a definition. I read this definition of humility that I liked, and then I take my liberty and I edit it a little bit for prayer. So, you know, don't tell the author I did that, but okay. So, all right. This is the definition of humility. Okay. Humility that I read. Humility means that you live before God, dependent upon him with a heart that listens. It's pretty good. It's pretty succinct. Humility means that you live before God, dependent upon him with a heart that listens. And this is how I edited it slightly in the purple, just so you know. That's my contribution, not the original intent. Humility expressed through prayer. So you see, I'm trying to create this intimate connection between humility and prayer. Because if you take out humility and you pray, what does Jesus say? Don't be like them who are just using empty words. Who heap up empty phrases to get someone's attention or God's attention. So I'm trying to link humility and prayer. Humility expressed through prayer means that you live before God dependent on Him with a needy and desperate heart that cries out to Him and listens for His voice. I will tell you, this is not easy. This is not an easy journey for us in Northern Virginia, okay? I have to fight. We have to fight to recognize our need. It is not natural. Unless God brings a situation into your life where you are in need. But in our day-to-day, how to be solely and 100% dependent on your Father, to walk with the Spirit, to let Him lead and you follow. To be longing for and eager for and needy for God in those moments. So that's my prayer for myself and for us as we go through the Lord's Prayer. But I hope you see that humility and prayer, they intersect. That's where we want to live. Because I promise, just like the cancer example, I promise when you're needy, you will pray. When you are needy and you trust in and understand your Father's heart, that's the third thing that intersects, by the way. Prayer, humility, identity, okay? Next week, okay? So when those three things intersect, humility, prayer, and identity, when you know that He's your Father and that He's going to hear you, I promise you will pray. You will pray, okay? So I don't love the term spiritual discipline. I mean, there's room for that, and it's okay, right? But I think there's something underneath that, right? Perhaps it's the discipline of humility, the discipline of neediness. Okay, so let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Father, as we close our time, God, we just want to thank You for everything You're doing in Ecuador. Thank You for using our team. God, we are not worthy as a people, as a church, but God, we are Your tools and Your vessels to be used as You please for Your kingdom's cause and the advancement of Your gospel, for the salvation of broken people to come and for the glory of Jesus Christ. God, so thank You. Thank You. We praise You, God. We praise You for what You're doing there. We pray for more, God. Spirit of God, we pray for more to descend upon, God, that those communities, oh God, on Jose and that pastor, God, come, God, we need You. This is not a place for man-made solutions, God. We need You. This is Your work. This is Your great commission, God. And we need You to be faithful and courageous and wise, Lord, to raise up this church and this pastor and this people, God, to be a light in that community. God, we pray right now, God. We humble ourselves, God, and we ask You to humble us. Humble us, God. whatever you have to do to see our need for you, God, to be desperate for you, and that we would not be wise in our own eyes. Oh God, humble us and lead us to a place of prayer and crying out and desperation to our Father, to be intimate with you and connected to you, longing for your leadership in our lives, God. Humble us, God. It's painful. It's a painful place to be, God. Humble and lowly. But thank you for our humble King, Jesus Christ, who came before us, who led the way, who showed us the way, that to go down is to go up, to go low is to be glorified and raised up, God. So take us low, God. God, so I pray for the next 1 to 2 months. God, give me your words to preach. Give us, God, just a renewed desire and longing to know you in prayer, to come to you. God, we pray against guilt and shame, God. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We can come again with new mercies, God, every moment, every day. So, God, lead us into your heart, to the Father's heart, to your presence, God. Teach us to pray. In Jesus' name we pray.